Glory to God. Thank God for the word of God. Welcome to another episode on Every Day with Jesus podcast or broadcast. Let's say a word of prayer quickly. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the entrance of the same. Thank you for clarity. Thank you, Jesus, because our hearts are instructed and enlightened even as we look into your word today. We honor your name, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. So we've been studying spiritual growth and what it looks like. And presently, we are looking into the importance of reading our Bibles in context, reading our Bibles through. Hallelujah. Don't just pick a verse of the Bible to give it your own kind of meaning. In the church today, people preach with preconceived notions and ideas, and then they look at verses of the Bible to back up their points. It's a very criminal attitude. Hallelujah. I don't mean to say that anyone doing that is a criminal. I'm just saying it's not a noble attitude to pick a verse of the Bible to say whatever you want to say. I mean, you can say whatever you want to say without using a verse of the Bible. And then everybody knows, I mean, this is not Bible teaching. But the moment you twist the Bible verse to say what you intend to say, independent of scriptures, then that's a problem. Hallelujah. So the importance of reading in context cannot be overemphasized, because out of context reading or off context reading is responsible for most of the errors, Bible interpretation errors that we have in the body of Christ. Glory to God. So let's look into our Bibles today again to see, and then I'm going to be closing on this aspect of reading. I'm going to be closing on this, and then we move on to see how to study, you know, a deeper or broader look at scriptures. In the last episode, we continued to look carefully and critically at verses of the Bible that have been quoted out of context and misinterpreted. Hallelujah. And then we're just going to continue that today and close. We closed on Psalm 105 verse 15. And then I promised to make us consider this more carefully and look at things more closely as touching this verse of the Bible. So Psalm 105 verse 15. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Psalm 105 verse 15. Bible says, from verse 15, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And I said that the context deals with the children of Israel, the patriarchs, and the children of Israel. So we had Abraham mentioned, we had Isaac mentioned. If you read from verse 7, Bible says, is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth, remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for his statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So you see, Abraham, down to Isaac, down to Jacob, and then to Israel. Hallelujah. Israel stands for the whole nation. It's the same person, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So, but Israel is now known as a nation. Praise God. So, it now says in verse 11, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. So this verse of the Bible has been hijacked in the Christian church, and you find pastors using this as a shield from scrutiny. Hallelujah. A pastor misinterprets the scriptures or preaches something that is so errant and misleading, and nobody can call him out, nobody can judge his teaching, nobody can say, pastor, this is wrong. People are going to come up with, touch not my anointed. Do you get? And you know, with this verse of the Bible wrongly used, many pastors have gotten away with lots of treacherous, lots of false, lots of falsehood, lots of, you know, wrong practices in the body of Christ, because nobody can judge them. Nobody can say anything about them. Nobody can say anything about what they are saying. Nobody can question their words, as it were, because of a text of the scriptures that is not properly interpreted. Hallelujah. In fact, when you read through the New Testament, all the admonitions and warnings given to us will make you realize that this can be a verse for shielding pastors or church leaders from scrutiny. The Bible implores us to test all things. and to hold on to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Test all things and hold on to that which is good. Hallelujah. Bible implores us to not believe every spirit. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. It says to not believe every spirit, but to test every spirit, whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. The word spirit there, it's referring to men. So that's why it says many false prophets. And so we are to test men and their words. Not to sink in everything, hook, line, and sinker. Not to take in everything, hook, line, and sinker. We are instructed to judge and to test the words of men. So, touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm, cannot be a verse of the Bible to shield men from scrutiny in the ministry. Hallelujah. At all. Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 69, if anyone preaches any other gospel apart from that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If anyone, do you understand? No matter what title that is before his name, whether it's the bishop or the reverend, whether it's anybody at all, whether no matter who he is, his qualifications, his titles, if he preaches any other gospel apart from that which we have delivered to you, let him be accursed, let him be ignored and shunned. Praise God. So, Psalm 105 verse 15 is not a Bible verse for preserving or protecting or shielding pastors in the church against doctrinal scrutiny. Hallelujah. Or the scrutiny of their doctrines and practices and lifestyles and conduct. Hallelujah. So let's see more carefully. I said Abraham was protected from a particular king. Same with Isaac. And then the children of Israel generally in their sojourn. Many times the nations were warned to not tamper with them, to not fight against them. Hallelujah. Some of the nations sent peace treaty. That is, they wanted to make peace with the children of Israel instead of fighting. Some of them outrightly went to war against them. And the rest is history. Praise God. So, Genesis and chapter 20. Look at this carefully. So, I'm showing you the practical way this was done. The way he rebuked kings for their sakes and says to touch not the anointed. Genesis chapter 20 verse 1. I'll read from verse 1 to 7. That says, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hand, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. And if you do not restore her, but if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Hallelujah. So he practically rebuked the king for the sake of Abraham. Now back to Psalm 105 and verse 15. So saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So the anointed ones and the prophets in this context referred to the nation Israel. Hallelujah. All the children of Israel were referred to as the anointed. Praise God. Anointed in the sense that they were chosen out of every other nation. So every other nation was referred to as, heathen nations, Gentile nations, people who were godless. But Israel had a covenant. You get, they were descendants of a man who had come into covenant with God, who had been given the covenant of promise. So they were referred to as anointed ones. Hallelujah. You see, the context is very, very clear if many can follow. It says, when they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, he permitted no one to do them wrong. He rebuked kings for their sake. Verse 13, 14. So he wasn't referring to everybody. He's not referring to the church. The anointed ones here are the children of Israel. And those who were instructed or warned or rebuked to not touch them were the heathen nations. Hallelujah. The heathen nations. Every other nation, all those who considered themselves enemies of the children of Israel were the ones instructed to not touch them. Praise God. So this is not a text for shielding pastors from being accountable, shielding pastors from being accountable, from being tested and discerned. Glory to God. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, every believer is referred to as the anointed. So we can't say the church should not touch the pastor because the pastor is anointed. The pastor is not specially anointed. In the context of the New Covenant, all believers are anointed. Hallelujah. The church of Jesus Christ is the church of the anointed one. Praise God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Look at this now. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. You see how much damage reading Bible out of context can do, and how much it has done in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Bible says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. He who establishes us with you. Hallelujah. So the apostle Paul is saying, God has established us, the apostles, with you, the church. Praise God. He says, is God, the one who has established us and anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So every believer has the Spirit of God. Every believer is anointed. Every believer is established in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Let's see another text of the Bible that is often misused or misinterpreted. Praise God. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 19. Glory to God. In fact, at this point in time, anybody that misinterprets this scripture or uses this verse of the Bible in the regular, reckless way it's been used is going to be is going to be making a fool of himself, because it's obvious right now that money does not answer all things. Hallelujah. We are living at a time in history when it's clear that money cannot answer all things. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and I'll read from verse 19. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 10, 19. Bible says, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. People have taken this text of the Bible to mean money does everything. Hallelujah. Sometimes you find people talking about even impact in ministry, and then you say, see, it's not just about word, prayer. Money answers everything. You don't even need to know how to preach. You don't even need to know how to study. Forget all this study. Look at people. There are people who are not even studying. They can't even quote anything. They don't even know Greek word. And they are making impact because there's money. You know, money answers everything. And they are missing the context of this particular portion of scripture. Can ministry be done without money? Yes and no. It depends on the scale. Praise God. Because ministry is not just when we gather in church and a pastor is holding a microphone and is teaching the church. Ministry happens on a daily basis. We are preaching everywhere. We have received the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. He has given to us, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. When you preach on the bus, you are doing ministry. When you preach at your workplace, you are doing ministry. When you share the word of God with your neighbor, you are doing ministry. When you go to buy something at the supermarket or at the mall, and you run into some people and you begin to share the gospel with them, you are doing ministry. Praise God. Now, all those forms of ministry do not require funds and money like we talk about it when we want to take the gospel to TV. You get? When we need to, as a church, hold a crusade. When we need to, as a church, publish materials. That's another, you know, scale of ministry entirely. So that is the one that needs funding. But on a normal day, the ministry that happens on a regular basis does not need money. All it needs is, you know, committed men and women, men who are sold out to the cause of Christ, men who are willing to preach at all costs and at all times and in all places. Glory to God. It's amazing that Jesus sent out the disciples without giving them a dime. He did not give them money. He sent them out to go and preach. In those days, there were no buses, so they didn't even need transport fare. Amen. They walked to those places, walked from house to house, city to city, preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. They walked around to villages preaching the gospel. Praise God. So, but there's a kind of, there's a scale of ministry that demands funding, that demands money. Praise God. So, money does not answer everything. What exactly was Solomon saying here? The context is clear. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry. Semicolon. But money answers everything. The everything is what he just mentioned. The feast and the wine. This is what money answers. That is, money is able to provide the feast and the wine for the feast. Money is able to make all these things available. It's quite interesting to find people build a doctrine or a mindset of money answers everything and money is the ultimate from a book that has a recurring theme of vanity. All is vanity. Praise God. I mean, that's the book of Ecclesiastes for you. All is vanity. That's a book that, you know, talks down on chasing after these things. That talks down on gold and silver and money and fame and wealth. So it's amazing. It's quite interesting that people have built a mindset of money does everything. Money is the ultimate from a book that says all of this is vanity. Praise God. The context is very, very important. Romans in chapter 8, verse 28. Another verse of the Bible that has been popularly misinterpreted. Praise God. Popularly misinterpreted. In fact, after giving people the right interpretation, they will still misinterpret it. It's one of the verses of the Bible that has become a stronghold in the hearts of many Christians. That is the misinterpretation of it has become a stronghold in the minds of many Christians. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Hallelujah. Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. To those who are the called according to what? To his purpose. All things work together for good. My brother, my sister, no matter what you're going through, it's all working together for good. It's working together for good. Hey, hallelujah. It's working together for good. Even when you drop out of school, it's still working together for good. Every disappointment is a blessing, not in the scriptures. Hallelujah. Not everything that happens in this life is working together for good. Glory to God. A young child travels with his father or his mom and they have a plane crash. He's working together for good. Says who? Hallelujah. A young girl is raped. A Christian sister raped while on her way from church meeting. While on her way from choir rehearsal. She's raped. Well, it's all working together for good. That's not what the Bible teaches. Hallelujah. All that is working together for good is in the context of Romans chapter 8. What are these things working together for good? You see, it's just like reading 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, where Paul says from verse 9, where Paul says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Hallelujah. You must understand those things God has prepared for those who love him in the context of 1 Corinthians 2. Hallelujah. So Romans chapter 8 mentions certain things from verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. So what are these things? The intercession of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Our predestination in Christ. Our calling. The justification and the glorification. All these are the things working together for good. You see that phrase, work together, in the Greek is the word that means fellow workers. Hallelujah. Paul used the same Greek word at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 1. He says, we then as workers together with him. Workers together. So it's the idea of partnership. Partners. Hallelujah. So it's about things working together. Things working for a common purpose. Things that are of the same source. Hallelujah. And working for a common purpose. If you look at Romans chapter 8 very well, these things have the same source. They are all in God. The intercession of the Spirit that we have received, hallelujah, by which the Spirit bears and helps us in our weaknesses. The calling, the justification, the predestination, the glorification, all these things are in God. So these are the things working together for our good. Hallelujah. At verse 31 now says, what shall we say to these things working together for our good? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What shall we say to these things? Hallelujah. God is for us. Hallelujah. Because God is for us, none can be against us in this matter. Hallelujah. In this matter, these things are working together for our good, and nothing can work against them because God is for us. Hallelujah. Nobody can bring a charge against God's elect, can bring a charge against us because God has justified. Hallelujah. Nobody can condemn because it is Christ who died and is risen again. He also intercedes. Praise God. You see that word intercession surfacing again. So these are the things working together for our good. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Another verse of the Bible that has been wrongly interpreted that must be understood carefully, lest we be found preaching against God's free offer of salvation. 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 9 and verse 27. Glory to God. Someone still quoted this to me last week in his defense of conditional salvation or conditional security. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline my body and then I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The KJV says, lest I myself should become cast away. Have you seen? Cast us not away. So that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying God will cast us out of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. The word cast away there is not referring to loss of salvation. You need to follow the context. Without doing Greek word, you need to follow the context first. Praise God. What exactly was Paul teaching from verse 19? What exactly was he saying before he got to this point of saying, after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway? Was he talking about a loss of salvation or what exactly? Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win some. I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Hallelujah. And then he says, I have become all things to all men. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So he's talking about ministry, how he's running his race carefully. Praise God. If we go to verse 17, look at this, or from verse 16. It says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So you see, at verse 16 to verse 18, verse 19, down to 23, Paul is showing us how he's running the race of ministry. To present the gospel without charge. The only reason why I'll be rewarded is if I present the gospel without charge, if I do not abuse my authority in the gospel. If I make a merchandise of the gospel and I begin to, you know, extort and exploit the saints, I have no reward. I forfeit my reward. Praise God. Now look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Have you seen? What are we meant to obtain? The prize. What are we in? A race. The race is not salvation. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is not by running a race. Salvation is not by running faithfully. Salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. The race for our salvation was run by Christ. He fulfilled it. He finished the race and sat down at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. So the race we have been called into is not race to be saved. It's not race to obtain salvation. It's race to fulfill the work of ministry. Praise God. At the close of Paul's life, he says, I have fulfilled my race. I have finished the faith. I have kept the faith. Now a crown of righteousness is laid down for me. The ministry is the race we have been called into. Hallelujah. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Obtain what? The prize. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Look at the things we are to obtain. The crown. Crown is symbolic of rewards in the Bible. Not life, not eternal life, not salvation, but the crown. Hallelujah. Look at verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified from the prize. Praise God. From the prize. So this is not a Bible text for how a man can preach the gospel, do the work of ministry, and then because of his conduct, he loses out on salvation. Eventually, he's cast out of the kingdom of God. No, Paul is teaching the possibility of losing rewards if we do not run the race faithfully. If we allow our appetites rule us and control us, rather than us bringing our body into subjection where ministry is concerned, if we allow the love of money drive us, we'll lose our rewards. Ultimately on the last day. Praise God. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. How it says, therefore, is another verse of the Bible that has been wrongly interpreted. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hallelujah. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In the first place, it doesn't say to work for your salvation. It says to work out. Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Praise God. Now, at Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul already makes us realize that God is able to complete that which he started. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about salvation here. At Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, it doesn't say to work for your salvation. It says to work it out. Praise God. In other words, this is an admonition for spiritual growth. It is God who works in you both to will and to do. Now that phrase, fear and trembling, it is not used anyhow in scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. You won't find fear and trembling used every time in giving admonition to saints. You'll find it used in a few places. Hallelujah. And the context of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the context in the which it is used here is in the context of persecution. That is, this fear and trembling is not something believers ought to put on themselves. Some have interpreted that to mean reverence for God, but no. The context shows that this is a church that was going through persecutions. Hallelujah. At Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the man Paul already says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You have the same conflict. They were going through the same things. So Paul is saying, in the midst of the fear and trembling that has come upon you, continue to work out your salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You find Paul used this same phrase at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Glory to God. The context will always determine what it means. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to verse 3. Bible says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. The fact that you see weakness in the same statement should make you realize that whatever every other thing is going to mention are negative things too. Hallelujah. The fear and trembling there cannot be reverence. Because he already mentions, I was with you in weakness. Glory to God. So, and you know, Paul was talking about how he reached out to the Corinthians. His first contact with them. At that point in time, he was in weakness and fear and trembling. Glory to God. And we can trace the timeline of this at Acts of Apostles. Or in the book of Acts. Acts 17. Glory to God. Acts 17. Acts 17, Paul had gone to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. And then persecution arose. They chased him out of that place. Acts 17. Praise God. And then, so like I said, Acts 17, the persecution arose against him. Persecution arose against him and they chased him out of that place. And then he fled to another place. He left to Berea. Acts 17, 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they were looking for Paul. Bible refers to them as a mob. He gathered a mob. And the, you know, he says he took some of the evil men from the marketplace. So at verse 10, they had to tell Paul to depart from the region. Bible says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So Paul went to Berea. Guess what? At Berea also, persecution came. Glory to God. Verse 13, Acts of Apostles 17, 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. So you see, he had to escape from that place again. Then he went to Athens. And then from Athens, he saw those who were worshipping, who were saying to the unknown God. After sharing with them, he departed to Corinth. So he was in that kind of state of mind that Paul went to minister to them at Corinth. Persecution on every side. Troubled on every side. Praise God. Persecution would always bring fear and trembling. Paul mentions at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 now that they were troubled on every side. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5. See how he says it. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 5. It says, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Have you seen? So the fear and trembling at 1 Corinthians 2 was not reverence. It was fear, trembling, and weakness out of, you know, as a result of persecution. Glory to God. That was the same thing the Philippian church was experiencing at the time Paul was writing to them. Praise God. Fear and trembling is a result of persecution. Fear and trembling is a result of what? Persecution. At Acts of Apostles chapter 9 verse 31, after Saul was converted, you know, Saul was the one breathing threats against the church, persecuting the Christians. And he sought to destroy the church. Acts of Apostles chapter 9. See how Bible records this. Verse 1. Bible says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any way of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was threatening men. You know all those threats and murder, it's not just threats, they were actual killings. That's how come they killed Stephen. And Paul was there consenting to the death of Stephen, to the murder of Stephen. So he was breathing threats and murder against the church. Hallelujah. All those threats and murders would only send one signal to the church. Panic, fear. So the moment Paul was converted, at Acts of Apostles chapter 9 verse 31, Bible says, then all the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were defied. Imagine that. All the churches had peace. So before that point in time, what were they experiencing? Panic, fear, trembling. Hallelujah. Bible says they had peace and were defied, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So there's the fear of the Lord. There is fear and trembling, which is not necessarily of the Lord. Praise God. So at Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, when he says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he wasn't saying the way to grow spiritually is to be fearing and be trembling. No. He was saying in the midst of the fear and trembling that had come upon you as a church, because of the conflict you are experiencing and going through, you should make sure you don't stop growing. Make sure you continue to work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation, to work it out. Make sure you don't stop growing, because one thing that persecution seeks to achieve is to stop the impact of the word of God. Hallelujah. So don't give up. Don't lose your ground. Continue in the things you have received. Glory be to God. So I think that'll be all for this study. You know, we've seen Psalm 105 verse 15 again. We've seen Ecclesiastes 10:19. We've seen Romans 8:28. We've seen 1 Corinthians 9:27. We've seen Philippians 2:12. And then, okay, let's see Philippians 4:13 also. And then I'll close with that. That's also another popularly misinterpreted portion of scripture. What is the aim of all this? To encourage reading our Bibles in context. Because if you don't read your Bible in context, you're going to be missing the point most of the times. I mean, it will take being very lucky to not miss the point. Praise God. So there's a need for a contextual reading of the scriptures. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise God. I find people use this text of the Bible to preach out that you can do great and mighty things, great exploits for Christ. Yeah, and then everything they are saying from this text of scripture is about mighty exploits. Praise God. Raising the dead, casting out demons, doing the work of ministry, great things, hallelujah, excelling in life, excelling in ministry, and things like that. But the original context shows us that there is more to this text. Hallelujah. Look at from verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Have you seen? So Paul is teaching endurance through hardships. Paul is teaching being able to cope with every season of life. He knows how to be hungry. Hallelujah. And he knows how to abound. Praise God. He says, I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound. He says, I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. I've learned to be full. I've learned to be hungry. Hallelujah. So you are going to miss the original, you know, message in this place. You are going to miss the intended message in this place. If you just hijack the text and you start saying, I can do all things. Oh, there's nothing I cannot do. And you're just confessing positive things. And you're just confessing great and mighty exploits. Hallelujah. The message here is deeper than that. Paul is saying that Christ strengthens us to endure every season of life. Christ strengthens us to be able to cope with every season, to be able to bear trials. Praise God. To not be moved by circumstances. When there's hunger, I know how to cope with such a season. When there's lack, I know how to cope with such a season without losing my joy and losing my strength, without losing my, you know, without getting into complaint and murmur and being downcast. No. When I get into trials, difficult times, I know how to live through those times because Christ strengthens me. Praise God. Listen, we are not faking it. He says Christ strengthens us to do that by his word and his spirit. You can't tell a difference between when a man has money and he does not have money. You can't tell the difference because he's not showing in his outlook to life. He's not showing in his disposition to life. He's not altering his mood. The man is full of joy. Hallelujah. Full of the joy of the Holy Ghost. Because Christ strengthens us to endure every hardship. Glory to God. Christ strengthens us. He says, I know how to suffer need. I know how to abound. You see, when he says, I know how to suffer need, he's not saying he's the one who created that time of lack or that period of lack by the power of God. The same way when he says, I know how to abound, he's not saying I know how to produce abundance by the power of God. No, it's about him being able to adapt, being able to live through these seasons, these times. Praise God. Because Christ strengthens him. That is, he's not the one determining the time of lack or the time of abundance. All he can determine is how to live through those times. Praise God. It's how to survive through those times. It's how to endure those seasons. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We find a worthy example in the Macedonian Christians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Very worthy example. At 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonian Christians. Bible says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Hallelujah. And then to us. So the reason why they were able to demonstrate such intense and overwhelming generosity in spite of their poverty and affliction was because they gave themselves to the Lord. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Hallelujah. Christ indeed strengthens us to go through seasons that will, you know, make others break and just faint by the wayside. Christ is able to strengthen us to live through all times. Glory to God. So imagine such a powerful message that has been suppressed and lost in many circles, lost in many places, lost on many pulpits because people hijacked the text of the Bible to say whatever they wanted to say. Hallelujah. You see, whenever you see, I can do all things, you know, all things work together, all things are yours, it's better to have these. Hallelujah. All these things. So Philippians 4:13, I can do all these things that I just mentioned. How to suffer need, how to abound, how to live through these times. I can do all of this through Christ that strengthens me. Praise God. So there's a text of the Bible for speaking to the mountain and the mountain will move. There's a text of the Bible for laying hands on the sick and they'll recover. There's a text of the Bible for walking in the gifts of the Spirit and flowing in things of Spirit. There are texts of the Bible for those kind of exploits. Philippians 4:13 is not that text of the Bible for being able to do just anything. It's about being strengthened. Hallelujah. Being strengthened to bear the hardships of life or to live through every season of life, whether there's a need, whether it's a time of lack or hunger, or it's a time of abundance. I know how to live through all the seasons because Christ strengthens me. Glory to God. Okay, so we're done for today and we're done with the importance and benefit of reading the Bible, reading through the Bible, reading contextually. In the next episode, starting from Monday, we're going to start seeing how to study the Bible, how to do topical studies. Praise God. Topical studies of scriptures, or how to study books of the Bible, how to do a more detailed critical investigation of scriptures, and then we'll see the benefit of that also. Don't forget to tune in, invite your friends, family members, colleagues, classmates, everyone at all, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of prayer, spiritual songs, full of the Holy Ghost, faith and power, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.